Good morning. Thank you for coming out in the rain that the Lord created for us. Let us take a moment to pray, and then we're going to open up God's Word. God, we thank you. Lord, we stand in awe of who you are. We stand in awe of the creation by which every man would come to know you. Lord, we stand in awe of the future that the death of your Son on that cross is beholden for those who would believe. God, as we open your word this morning, as we seek your wisdom, as we seek the counsel in your word, Lord, as we gather together as the body that you redeemed again through your death on that cross. Lord, there may be those here this morning who don't know you. And Lord, that your word, the power of the gospel, would set them free. And Lord, there may be those here this morning that think they know you. But Lord, as they hear your word this morning, may come to the realization that they don't, and that they would enter a time of repentance. Lord, that you would break the hearts of these people. And Lord, there may be those here this morning, and of course there are, for this is your church, that know you and are confident in their salvation and are confident in their future glory with you. Oh Lord, that you would give them comfort in these words, but Lord, that they would take a moment to listen to what Solomon has to say. And Lord, that they would reflect upon their hearts, and Lord, their hearts would prove true, and that their hearts would be filled with your grace and your glory. And Lord, that they would serve you and that they would love others because you loved them first. So Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to worship you. We pray your blessing upon the troops that are around our borders and around this world protecting our freedom. Lord, we pray for our pastor, Nick, and his family as they complete another week of vacation this week, that you would give them rest. And Lord, that you would equip he and Gretchen to continue to do the work of this ministry, and for Brett and Jody and Ansley also. Lord, as they refresh their batteries from 3 weeks of back-to-back ministry. So Lord, we give you all glory and we give you all honor and we give you all praise this morning that you alone are worthy of. And as we open your word this morning, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, that we may hear and not just take it in, but that we may exercise your word. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we bless you and praise you this morning. Lord, as I preach, may this congregation and those gathered here see only you. It's in your mighty name that I pray. Amen. Please stand with me this morning as we open up the Word. I'm going to do something a little different. I'm not preaching expositionally, verse by verse by verse. I got to pick one verse out of this whole book. 14 words. That we're going to focus on this morning. It comes from Proverbs. I'd like to, if you would, let me start in Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7, so we can get a footing of where Solomon wants us to be. And then we're going to look at Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 10. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear an increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So let me just stop right there for 1 second. The goal stated in Proverbs 1, verse 1 to 7 is to explain and to implant wisdom in God's people. It is wisdom that is founded in the fear of the Lord, and it is wisdom that works practically in our Christian life for everyday circumstances and interactions. So the wisdom of God's people is put upon us, beginning with the fear of the Lord, and it is wisdom that we may practically exercise in our daily walk with the Lord. So please turn with me to Proverbs 4, and I'm going to begin in verse 10. I'm going to read around our verse for today. Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. And when you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight in front of you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the left or to the right. Turn your foot away from evil. God, we thank you for these words. Lord, we thank you for the hearts that you have regenerated in those that would believe. Lord, as we look into your word today, may we do it with thanksgiving. Lord, that we not only have the cross to look back to, we have this word in front of us to lead and to guide us. May we seek your wisdom to your glory alone today. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. 14 words. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Solomon here is giving us one of the most important practical duties of the Christian life. You see, God is concerned with the heart. In this case, not the blood-pumping muscle that keeps us alive, but with our mind and with our emotions and with our will. The heart is the very center of our being, and we are told to keep it with all vigilance. The word keep means to guard. It is used in the Old Testament to mean to guard diligently against the enemy, or to regulate with careful discipline, or maintain the proper supplies. So in short, the Hebrew word is a command calling for continual watching. And it can even refer to a watchman who is on security duty. So note also that keeping and watching and guarding include two things. The first is that you keep harmful contaminants from coming in. And the second is that you keep anything good from being stolen. Both are very relevant when it comes to guarding one's heart. If you're with me and you think about it, mankind will only guard what is valuable. There are not many guards posted at the trash transfer station. There aren't many guards. I've not seen any guards down by the recycling bins at Walmart. But if you look down at that little building down the street there, the Brinks building, there are guards and there are cameras. And if you were to go down on 419 to where Fink's is, there are great security measures there, because there are great value in these places. And what God's word is telling us today is there is great value in our heart. You see, if you effectively protect your car from theft, your home from burglary, your property from damage, your financial influences from failure, and your body from personal illness and injury. And even if we were to protect our country's borders from terrorist attacks, if we fail in protecting our heart, this one failure will affect every other area of our lives. The thought is that a person's heart is somehow determined by or affected by the thoughts that are stored in one's heart. In other words, everything we do comes from our heart. This basic human principle and something about God's view of the heart. He knows that the heart is of great value to Him and to the one who possesses us. And therefore He commands us to keep it, to keep our hearts as we would guard Fort Knox. Think about what is in Fort Knox. I'm not sure that there's any gold down there anymore, but please bear with me for that analogy. He commands us to keep our hearts as we would guard Fort Knox. You see, the integrity and vitality of our spiritual lives depends on this verse. All of our other duties pale in comparison to guarding and keeping our hearts. For our heart affects everything we are. Our heart affects everything we do. And our heart affects everything we say. And I'd like to take a moment to thank Puritan preacher John Flavel, because he wrote a whole book on one verse. I'm going to try to summarize it in 1 hour and seven. No, I'm going to try to summarize it briefly for you this morning. But he wrote a whole book on Proverbs 4:23, and I just want to share a couple things that he had in there with you. First of all, he said this: the heart of man is his worst part before it is regenerated, and the best afterward. The heart of man is his worst part before it is regenerated, and it is his best part afterward. It is the seat of principles, and it is the fountain of our actions. You see, the eye of God and the eye of the Christian must be primarily focused upon our heart. And listen to this, what he said. The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. The greatest difficulty before conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. So this verse offers us two things. The first is an exhortation that we must keep our heart with all vigilance. But it also gives the motive that we must implement, why we must do this. For out of it flow the springs of life. We must keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life. It is a critical matter. It is our duty. The King James Version calls it that we must keep our hearts with all diligence. We must be diligent in our efforts to keep the heart. The state of our entire human body depends on this blood-pumping organ. And the strength and vigor of our heart and the eternal state of our body depends on the good or ill condition of our soul, which is the heart is the foundation of. The word heart is in the ESV translation 875 times. So we must stop to answer this question. What does the Bible say about the heart? If it speaks of it 875 times, it is variously used, sometimes for the mind and the understanding, other times for the will, sometimes for the affections, and sometimes for the conscience, or sometimes even for the whole soul. That is what the Bible says about our heart. I'll give you a few verses. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So the heart is used for memory. Romans 1:21, the heart is used for understanding and the fact that their foolish heart was darkened, or their understanding was darkened through foolishness. And in Hebrews 4:12, we are told that the heart controls our thoughts and our intentions. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living and it is active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So biblically speaking, the heart generally denotes the whole soul of man and all the faculties of it. This is not absolute, but it is the center of our moral compass, and it is a determinant in our doing good or doing evil. In Scripture, the heart is the seat of indwelling sin as well as its subject. It is from the heart that indwelling sin springs upon a person. You see, since Adam, sin has invaded as an enemy, and it now possesses the heart. So what does the Bible say about the heart? The first thing it says, that the heart is the source of all evil. You see, the world today and modern psychology and psychiatry tell us that adultery and that murder and that theft, along with many other sins, arise out of man's external circumstances or situations or his surroundings. All of these things are connected with the outward man, but they are all traced by Jesus directly to the heart. Turn with me, if you would please, to Mark 7, and I'll begin in verse 20. Mark 7, beginning in verse 20. Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." They are Jesus' words. They go against what the world tries to tell us and teach us today. It comes from our hearts. It comes from our internal sin nature. It is true that there are many outward temptations. Anybody want to deny that? There are many outward temptations. I had to struggle on our vacation to fight covetousness all week on probably one of the most beautiful islands that God created. There are outward temptations that come to us as humans, but the problem we have comes essentially from within. It is from within that our fallen and darkened hearts gush forth evil and corrupt the whole of our lives, seriously damaging our lives and even those around us. Back in Genesis 6, the text is very firm in describing the depths to which the human heart can sink apart from God. This is a preliminary verse before Noah. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And the writer of Ecclesiastes wrote this in Ecclesiastes 9:3. "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead." You see, the hearts of all people are not just tainted by sin. They are indeed full of sin. And he likens it to madness that goes on during the whole of their lives. Our heart is the source of all evil. Not just in our actions. Our heart is the source of all evil in our words. Jesus, again speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, says this, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks." And in Matthew 15, he says this, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." And then in Luke 6, verses 44 to 45, Jesus says this, "For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So the heart is the source of all evil in our words. The heart is the source of all evil in our actions. And the heart is even the source of all evil in our thoughts. Jeremiah tells us in verse 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Lord searches and tests the minds to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. You see, the heart is virtually unsearchable to humans. Certainly no one can fully understand his own heart or even that of another person. We cannot even understand our own heart fully. Proverbs 21:2 tells us, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. The human heart is only visible to God alone. Only He can search the depths of our hearts and render an accurate verdict as to what He finds there. And remember, it's unsearchable heart that the law of sin dwells in. The strength of indwelling sin then lies in the fact that the heart itself is beyond our understanding. And this is what allows sin to have its influence and its power over us. Sometimes we may think that a certain sin has been defeated, when in reality it has only been temporarily slipped out of sight, where we can't follow it and destroy it, only to reappear at a more convenient or inconvenient time. We must keep our hearts. If our hearts are full of such evil and our heart controls our actions and our words and our thoughts, should we not think about keeping it? Should we not think about watching it? Should we not think about guarding it? Should we not keep it with all vigilance? It's evident in these verses that without continual care, the whole man would soon be inundated with evil. Now, to keep the heart right implies that it has been set right. Therefore, it is at regeneration when it is given a new spiritual direction. True conversion is the heart turning from Satan's control to God's control, from sin to holiness, and from the world to Christ. To keep the heart right signifies the constant care and constant diligence and vigilance of the renewed man. And it is to preserve his soul in holiness. And it is also to strive daily to live. You see, therefore, a believer's heart is the proper seat of all that is good. And here is the good news. God regenerates the old heart and gives us a new heart. Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel 36, and I will give you a new heart, and I will give you a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see, God forms faith in the believer's heart. With the heart, man believes and is justified. Romans 10, verses 8 to 10. But what does it say? The word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth and believe, confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. You see, God regenerates the old heart and He gives the believer a new heart. He forms faith in the believer's heart. And then He tells us this, Christ Himself dwells in our hearts by faith. Listen to Paul's prayer. Turn with me there. Ephesians 3. Beginning in verse 14. Listen to Paul's prayer. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. This is Paul's prayer for spiritual strength. For this is the reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. You see, God regenerates the old heart. Faith is formed in the believer's heart. He allows Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith, and then He plants grace in the new heart that He gives us. Grace resides in the heart. It has no other residence. It may operate through our members. People see grace through us. But the foundation of grace is in the new heart that we are given. And from that heart, repentance flows. Isaiah tells us that it flows even from a broken and from a contrite heart. Reading from Isaiah 57, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." And to add to that, God's love combines and concentrates all its powers in our heart. Mark 12:30, Jesus said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." God has poured His love into the hearts of believers through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 tells us this, beginning in verse 3. "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame." Listen to this. "Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And finally, the Holy Spirit intercedes in the hearts of those who believe. Romans 8:26 begins like this. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So we have regenerated hearts. God provides faith in our hearts. Christ dwells in our hearts. Christ provides grace in our hearts. We repent through our hearts, and God's love comes into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us through our hearts. You see, today, if your heart is not right with God, whatever you do is of no value. If your heart is far from God, your actions are nothing but hypocrisy. But if we keep our heart with all vigilance and allow it to be continually influenced by God's divine grace and love, all that we do must be the result of the gracious principles that God has implanted there. John Flavel also said this, that the keeping and right managing of the heart in every condition is the great business of a Christian's life. The keeping and right managing of the heart in every condition, wanting, in much, in need, in times of trial, in times of temptation, that the keeping and managing of the heart in every condition is the great business of a Christian's life. The heart is the source of all evil, but a believer's heart is the proper seat of all good. Proverbs 4:23 is perhaps the very weight and perhaps the very tension of religion. You see, Jesus said this in Luke 12, verse 34. For your treasure, for where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. So I ask you this morning, is your treasure in Jesus? Is your treasure in Jesus this morning? Next, how and why are we to keep our heart with all vigilance? I've already said that the heart is evil and that sin, even though we are believers, still has residence in our mortal bodies. Sin still has residence in our hearts, which are unpredictable, in our hearts that are emotionally fluctuating, in our hearts that are habitually deceitful. What this means to us is that we must be on constant vigil for the actions of our hearts. We must be in a perpetual state of watchfulness. We must be in a perpetual state of watchfulness. Note, not fearfulness, not hyperactivity, but we must be in a perpetual state of watchfulness. We must keep our hearts. You see, if we were fighting against an enemy who, if he presented himself in the open, that would be one thing. We could rest in peace knowing that he was far away and at times are incapable of striking at our hearts. But you see, 1 Peter 5 says this in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But we wrestle not against such a foe. Sin living in the heart is deceitful. It can deal treacherously, and often it comes by stealth. But listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon had to say. Inasmuch as the heart is the most important part of man, for out of it are the issues of life, it would be natural to expect that Satan, when he intended to do mischief to manhood, would be sure to keep his strongest and most perpetual attacks upon the heart. What we might have guessed in wisdom is certainly true in experience. For although Satan will tempt and try us in every way, though every gate of the town of man's soul may be battered, though against every part of the walls thereof he will be sure to bring out his great guns, yet the place against which he levels his deadliest malice and his most furious strength is the heart. Into the heart already, as I've spoken, itself evil enough, he thrusts the seeds of every evil thing and does his utmost to make it a den of unclean birds, Spurgeon says, a garden of poisonous trees, a river flowing with destructive water. Hence again, he says, arises the second necessity that we should be doubly cautious in keeping the heart with all diligence. For if on one hand it may be the most important, and on the other hand Satan, knowing this, makes his most furious and determined attacks against us, then with double force the exhortation comes, keep thy heart with all vigilance. Therefore, we must be vigilant. We must watch and we must pray. Even Jesus taught us this in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, into a test that would become a temptation to sin, or into a situation in which we would be tempted to commit sin, realizing that God Himself, James 1 tells us, never tempts us to sin. But Jesus, in His prayer, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or in other words, from the evil one. Implying here that Satan has his snares. We must keep our heart in an attitude of watchful prayer. Listen to what John Piper wrote from his sermon on Colossians 4. Walk in wisdom toward those outside. Listen to these words. I have often said that one of the reasons we feel so weak in our prayer lives is that we have tried to make a domestic intercom out of a wartime walkie-talkie. Prayer is not designed as an intercom between us and God to serve the domestic comforts of the saints. It's designed as a walkie-talkie for spiritual battlefields. It's the link between active soldiers and their command headquarters with its unlimited firepower and air cover and strategic wisdom. Prayer is our link as warriors for Christ, but as believers, we must be vigilant. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it, for from it, flow the springs of life. What are the springs of life that flow from our heart? The springs of life that flow from our heart are our moral conduct, the moral conduct that surrounds our lives. Its events, its actions are determined by the condition of our heart. You see, if the heart is pure, the life will be pure. If the heart is corrupt, the life will be corrupt. The heart here is compared to a rushing spring. Our capacity to live with joy and with vigor ultimately comes from within and not from our circumstances. The corrupt heart draws one down to the grave, but wisdom protects the heart from that corruption. Perhaps this verse comes in conjunction with Ezekiel's vision of the river of life in Ezekiel 47, or even more so, Jesus quoting in John 7, verse 38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You see, physically, the heart is the central organ. Morally, it is the seat of the affections, and it is the center of our moral consciousness. From this moral center flow forth the issues of life, the flow of our heart. The currents of our moral life take their rise and flow from it. Just as from the heart, blood, the fount, is propelled. The blood is propelled and flows through our arteries by which it is conveyed to our remotest extremities. The same idea here is affixed to it in a physical sense. It is also assigned to it in the ethical or moral sense. And as the bodily health depends on the healthy action of our heart, so does the moral health. And it is influenced in which the spring of all action is preserved. You see, what you do with your heart determines what you will do with your life. So how should we apply this message? Phil Johnson wrote in his book, Wisdom Guards the Heart, and I've outlined it in a couple places. I can't plagiarize it because I just gave you the name. Phil Johnson in his book, Wisdom Guards the Heart. I have a few bullet points for you regarding how we are to guard our heart. First, we must surrender our heart to Christ. It is clearly implied that we must be born again. We must be a new creature in Christ. But even then that, we are to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices, doing so as an act of worship. You see, if you are here this morning and you lack a regenerate heart, your heart is not worth guarding. And the truth may be that there are some hearts here today that are not worth keeping. The sooner you get rid of them, the better. They are hearts of stone. Oh, I will pray that the Lord will regenerate your heart with the washing of His Word, and they will implant the desire to cry out to Him to give you a heart transplant, to remove your impure heart, to remove your divided heart, to remove your restless heart. And oh, that you today would be born again. So you see, first we must have truly surrendered our hearts to Christ. Secondly, we must mortify, as John Owen would say, or put to death our evil thoughts. We must make no provision to commit sin. In other words, in the last analysis, it is not the temptations that meet us on the street that determine our conduct. It is the heart of the man who faces them. You see, two men may face the same condition and one will fall and the other will stand. The difference is not in the temptation. The difference is in the heart of the man. The difference is in the heart of the man. Colossians 3 tells us this: put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Romans 8 tells us this, Paul speaking: for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And in Romans 13, Paul writes this: but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That order is critical. First, you must say yes to Jesus. First, you must surrender your heart to Christ. And then you will have a heart that pumps and is filled with the Spirit and is filled with Christ. Number three, we must put restraints on our heart that will keep us from entertaining iniquity in our thought life. Paul said this to Timothy: discipline yourself for godliness. We must abstain from every form of evil that seeks to pollute our minds. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So instead of getting your audiovisual input from the world, seek it in the Word. Seek it in the Word, and especially from the wisdom that comes from God that is indwelled in a believer's heart. What comes from the inner man, what comes from the eyes, what comes from the ears consumes our thoughts. When we were at T4G last year, John Piper said that he cannot imagine in the men who were there how many evil, sinful, pornographic pictures were in their minds. What we have looked at in the past, what comes out of our inner man, has come in through our eyes and through our ears, and it consumes our thoughts. We need to keep our heart by watching over these strategic entry points. Guard your hearts, but we must guard our eyes and our ears. Paul, writing to the church, the Philippian church, wrote these things: whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, think on these things. We need to make a conscious decision of what we are going to allow into our lives. Jerry Bridges wrote this in his book, The Practice of Godliness: our minds are mental greenhouses where unlawful thoughts, once planted, are nurtured and watered before being transplanted into the real world of unlawful actions. People seldom fall suddenly into gluttony or seldom fall suddenly into immorality. These actions are savored in the mind long before they are enjoyed in reality. The thought life, then, is our first line of defense in the battle of self-control. The gates to our thought lives, again, are primarily our eyes and ears. What we see or read or hear largely determines what we think. Of course, our memory also plays a big part in what we think. But our memories, again, Jerry Bridges says, only store and feed back what originally comes in to our minds through our eyes and ears. So guarding our hearts begins with guarding our eyes and ears. We must not allow that which panders to sexual lust, that which panders to greed or materialism, that which panders to envy or selfish ambition to enter our minds. We should avoid TV programs, magazines, newspaper articles, advertisements, and conversations that arouse such thoughts. We should not only avoid them, but to use Paul's words again to Timothy, we need to flee from all this. John Piper comments on this. He said, "Fight for us, O God, that we not drift numb and blind and foolish into vain and empty excitements. Life is too short. Life is too precious. Life is too painful to waste on worldly bubbles that burst. Heaven is too great. Hell is too terrible. Eternity is too long that we should putter around on the porch of eternity." And David writes these words in Psalm 119. "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." So I ask you this morning, West Salem Baptist Church, and those who are visiting with us, what are those worthless things in your lives? Take a moment to consider what these things are doing to your heart. Will the springs of your heart be flowing clean and unpolluted after exposure to such worthless things? You see, in computer language, they say garbage in, garbage out. The fourth point I have for you this morning is that we must guard our feet. We must stay away from places where temptation will assault us. I read to you through the end of Proverbs 4, Proverbs 4, 26 to 27. It says, "Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Our hearts will guide our feet. We need to take control of our feet to keep them on the narrow path. Fifth, we must exercise watchful, cautious self-control over our emotions. We must not let our emotions drive or control our minds or our hearts. We must not let our emotions drive our hearts or our minds. It must be the other way around. Our hearts must drive our emotions. Our hearts filled with Christ and our hearts filled with the Holy Spirit must steer our emotions. I don't know who wrote this, but they said that emotions are good, but only in their place. Just like your arms are good, but they're not good for walking. Your nose is good, but it's not good for driving nails. In the same way, your emotions are good, but they're not for thinking. Scripture condemns the person who thinks with his emotions. James 3 tells us this. It refers to that kind of thinking that is sensual wisdom. Wisdom that is driven by the senses instead of by God's word. It is thinking that is driven by emotions. James 3, beginning in verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, it is unspiritual, and it is demonic." English Puritan church leader Richard Baxter said this, "Keep or cast out all inordinate passions," referring to our emotions, "for passions violently press the thoughts and forcibly carry them away. If anger or grief or pleasure be allowed in, they will command your thoughts." We must keep our hearts. And finally, we must control our thoughts. This is the whole point, and this is the area where the virtue of self-control is so important. Self-control is the last fruit of the Spirit provided into our hearts by God. In the fruit of the Spirit is the one area where we will battle for self-control. It is the one area where our battle for self-control will be won or lost. If you willingly or deliberately allow yourself to indulge in evil thoughts or wicked fantasies, what this verse says is you're filling the springs of your life with poison, and nothing is more self-destructive. We must keep our hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We must take anti-God thoughts captive using divinely powerful weapons that God has put in our heart. You see, we live in a fallen world and we face three mortal enemies. The first being the evil world, the second being the devil, and the third being our own flesh. All three are sources of anti-God thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10 says this, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." When we apply the truth of this passage, Paul is telling us that it is possible for believers to take every thought captive and to combat our anti-God thoughts that come from the world, that come from the devil, that come from our own hearts, and hold them against the corruption and the defilement of our hearts. You see, the better we know God's word of truth, the easier it is for us to recognize the lies, the easier it is for us to recognize the deception, the easier it is for us to realize the half-truths with which we are assaulted on a daily basis. Oswald Chambers notes this on taking our thoughts captive. Taking our thoughts captive means the harnessing of impulse. We have the power in our hearts to fix the form of our choice, either for good or for bad. We have the power. That power is in the Spirit. And lastly, A.W. Tozer writes this, and I want you to listen closely to this. What we think about when we are free to think about what we will, that is what we are or will soon become. What we think about when we are free to think about what we will, that is what we are or will soon become. And he goes on to explain, I don't know that I read that correctly. Anyone who wishes to check on his true spiritual condition may do so by noting that his voluntary thoughts... by noting what his voluntary thoughts have been over the last few hours or few days. Think about what you have thought about in your free time, when you allow your mind to wander. Have you been thinking of God? Have you been thinking worldly things? Anyone who wishes to check on his true spiritual condition again may do so by noting what his voluntary thoughts have been over the last hours or days. What has he thought about when free to think about what he pleased? What have you thought about when free to think about what you please? And he goes on to say, toward what has his inner heart turned when it is free to turn where it would? Where does our inner heart go when we have free time? Where does our inner heart go when we have quiet time? Does it turn to God? Are we combating the world? Are we combating Satan? Are we combating the flesh? Are we hiding his word in our heart that we may not sin against him? So to go over those application points again, first, your heart must be surrendered to Christ. Secondly, you must make no provision to commit sin. You must put restraints on your heart and you must stay away from temptation. You must control your emotions and you must control your thoughts. So where do we go from here? as Ben and the praise band come up, I ask you this morning to take a few moments and assess your heart. I ask you this morning, I don't know if this is possible or not, because when I had one, they put me under. Give yourself a heart catheterization. Take a look in there. What is in there? The first question you need to ask yourself, have I surrendered my life to Christ? Has the Holy Spirit taken up residence? Is Christ indwelling my heart? Do I have the love of God? When I have free time, do my thoughts turn to God? If not, I would ask you today to ponder, if the Lord is so leading you, to give your heart to Jesus Christ, to allow Him to take up residence. I don't know what's been stopping you. There are so many things in this world that distract us. There are so many things in this world that keep us from Him. There are so many things that Satan throws in our path. And there are so many things that our flesh and our heart are consumed with. But if you do not know Him, I will pray in a moment that today would be the day of your salvation, that you would come to this altar and cry out to the Lord on your face and invite Jesus to take over your heart. For out of the heart flow living waters. The heart that is regenerate. The heart that is filled with faith. The heart that is filled with love. If you don't know Jesus, I pray that you would come to Him today. Secondly, many of you here profess to know Him. Profess that He is the love of your life. Profess that you love Him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. I ask you this morning, do you? Do you? Does your heart show that? Does your heart lead you every step of your way? Do you continually every day grow more in love with Him? Believer, I ask you to check your heart this morning. Is Jesus Christ your treasure? If not, repent. Come to this altar and ask Him to take away those things that have filled your heart, those things that have become idols, those things that have kept you away from the love that God, before the foundation of the world, would have for you. What is it that distracts you? What is it that keeps you from the joy of which God created you for His glory? During this prayer time, I will ask that you bow your heads and that you will contemplate those things. If you do not know Him, cry out to Him, and I will pray that before the foundation of the world, He has called you to Him. And if you know Him, make sure that He is on the throne of your heart. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for these words of Solomon. Thank You for the wisdom that is in Your book. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that wrote it on the hearts of those that You are assigned to write it as men. Thank You for those who put it together, that we would have it today to lead us and guide us. And Lord, too, restrain our hearts from evil. For every day, Lord, we must, as believers, get up and put on the new man that you have created us to be and put off the old man that you have taken from us by the washing of your word of our hearts. And Lord, I pray this morning that as your word goes out, as the gospel goes out, as the message that we were born sinners in need of a Savior, in need of a pure and true and holy Savior, and the only one that could save us is your Son, Jesus Christ. And you sent Him from the glories of heaven to the darkness of this world to be a light for those who would believe. And Lord, that He followed you in obedience, even to death on that cruel Roman cross. And when He hung on that cross, He took the sins of all those who would believe, and upon them is placed your royal robe of righteousness, so that when you look at the sinners who believe, you see the truth and the righteousness of your Son. And as if that was not enough to give us future hope and future glory, He was buried and He rose on the third day. And He was seen by hundreds of people. And then He ascended, and now He sits at your right hand. And one day those who truly believe will be called into glory, and that we are to comfort one another with the words that one day He will return in the clouds to call up the dead in Christ and those who are living. And Lord, we wait for that day in great anticipation. But while we're here, Lord, protect us and lead us and guide us as your word says that you will, through taking over our hearts. So God, I pray that if there's anyone in this building who does not know you and who has heard this message this morning, that they would be broken, for you love a broken and contrite heart. And that they would come to know you, Lord, because you have planted love in their heart. That you would do your mighty regenerating work. So God, this time is to your glory. This time is to your love. This time is with thanksgiving for who you are, for what you have done, for what you are doing right now, and what you will continue to do for eternity. God, if there's anyone in this building who does not know you, may they receive you this morning. And Lord, all of us who believe, may we be strengthened by these words, that we would go from here and give you all glory and honor and praise that you alone are worthy of. God, this altar is yours. This building is yours. Our hearts are yours. Do your mighty work. It's in your name I pray. Amen.